Well, thank you, Colin, for the warm welcome, and thank you to each and every one of you. It's great to be here in Walmer Baptist Church in Kent. As you can tell, my accent is a Welsh one. However, I feel very much at home in Kent, as I am half Kentish, with my mother being from Dartford, and my nanny and granddad had lived in this area as well. They've passed on at these times. And my granddad used to tell me the difference between a man of Kent and a Kentish man, and I can't remember which one I'm meant to be. I don't know. But I always feel at home being a Kent. So it's lovely to be here, especially on a beautiful sunny day as well. And I want to thank you as well for your support for Barnabas Aid and for your brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters, who suffer across the world. And for 30 years, I think I've got a PowerPoint presentation. I won't click the right button here now. There we are.
So, towards the computer is the best way to do it.
There we are, the computer's over there, thanks. Okay, so for 30 years we have served the Suffering Church. But to explain what we do is a bit of an update. I think it would be really great to hone in on this phrase that we have, which is that we are about bringing hope for suffering Christians. Hope for suffering Christians. And what I want you to do is, first of all, is I want you to feel something with me. I want you to think of a situation in your life where you lost hope. Maybe it was something serious, maybe it's something not so serious, but a situation where you had thought, there's no way out of this. Maybe it's in jobs or family or finance, it could be anything. And I want you to imagine that moment when hope was restored. Now, when I think of a moment where I had no hope, the comedic, maybe more side of me, lighthearted, thinks of growing up as a Welsh rugby fan. And I had no hope that we would ever beat England. It was something I grew up, we would always just lose. And when Warren Gatland came the first time, not the second time, the first time, I couldn't believe it. We actually started winning. We beat England in Twickenham. I almost couldn't believe my eyes. And then we started winning a lot. And I won't mention any more about the Welsh rugby team. We'll just put that to one side from there. But I can also think of situations where I had given up hope of in my health or in a family situation. And something happened. Maybe you've had one of those envelopes through the door. A good news note you didn't expect. Somebody stepped in. Now, maybe you've had the privilege of being the person who brought the hope, being the one who brought that note of good news, delivering hope to someone. I want you to know that as we partner together through the work of Barnabas Aid, that is what we do. We have brothers and sisters across the world in great suffering. And they must sometimes think that they are suffering alone and there is no hope. But we know there is hope in Jesus' name. And we have the privilege of being his hands and feet and bringing hope into situations that are very dark and sometimes hopeless. And so that's what we do. We bring hope for suffering Christians. That can be physical, that can be mental, it can be emotional, financial, it can be in lots of different ways. Now, let me just take you through that statement in three very brief phrases. That's the practical bit. Yeah, look, so it could be physical, it could be a food box, emotional, it could be a trauma counseling, spiritual, it's our prayer. There's lots of different ways it comes up there as well, what that can look like. There's a huge variety of projects on the ground, and I'm happy to talk to you about that afterwards if you want as well. I'll be out the back with my stand. So, going back a minute, practical help for suffering Christians. So, I want to start with that phrase. Actually, I'm going to take it back here. Christians. Why is it only through Christians? Aren't we called to love everybody? Of course we are. Of course we are. As Christians, we should be loving our neighbors. We have the story of a good Samaritan. We love the outsiders. That's who we are. However, the Apostle Paul does note in Galatians 6, verse 10, he told the early church, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul is very clear to the Galatian church, we do good to all, even those who hate us. But we have a special responsibility to love our family members. And that is the amazing thing about the Church of Jesus Christ across the world. We are brothers and sisters. Right now, I am meeting brothers and sisters for the first time. But we have brothers and sisters across the world. That's who we are. And our Heavenly Father loves it when he sees his children helping each other. I have two little boys. They're 5 and 3 years old. So I have my hands very much full. Their names are Josiah and Mateo. My wife is from Portugal, so there's a bit of a mix going on there. And they were in McDonald's not too long ago, and they were on the kids' bench, and we sat aside, and we left them with the pads. And I saw a bigger child come up to my three-year-old and almost try and shove him off the seat. I'd say he was about 7 or 8. And I nearly stepped in, but then I saw that my eldest, who was 5 and still smaller than the other child, pushed himself forward and said, "Hey, that's my brother." And the boy went, "Oh, sorry." And he moved to one side and he left Mateo alone. And do you know, as a father watching, my heart was so full to see that my eldest 5-year-old was looking after his 3-year-old brother. Take that and times it an infinite amount at how God the Father feels when he sees his children looking after each other and loving one another. And we can imagine the heart of God when we don't do it as well. The second part of this is, if we're working through Christians, it's that phrase, suffering. The truth is, to an extent that the Western media does not really acknowledge or cover, Christians are the most persecuted people group in the world, and it is getting worse. To be fair, The Spectator said the global war on Christians is the greatest story never told in the early 21st century. You know, what is going on in Nigeria at the moment is absolutely horrific. Or in the brick kilns of Pakistan, in North Korea, across the world, this is real. Christianity is growing globally, but persecution is increasing alongside it as well. And if the rest of the world won't help them, they are our family members. We should help them in these situations. And it's hard for us to remember, because right now we have no fear of the secret police storming in this building and arresting us all. But this is part of our story too. There was persecution in Britain. Going back to the 2nd or 3rd century, Julius and Aaron were martyred by the Romans in Caerleon in Gwent. It's part of this story, and it's part of our family story. There is suffering. So what do? Is we bring hope, finally. This can look like a food box. It can look like lots of different campaigns we have. One of our new ones, I think I've got it over here. I love this leaf, that this pig is an aid worker. So we're aiming to raise 1 million pigs and 1 million chickens and 1 million worth of IT access for persecuted Christians across the world. Why this? Well, a chicken for us, it won't cost too much to sponsor a chicken for somebody. But that's actually quite a huge deal if you're a struggling pastor or farmer. A chicken means income from the eggs. It means a little business maybe. It's healthy. And when it comes to the end of its life, there is a meal there as well. The pigs, they cost a little bit more, but their meat is very valuable. Their manure is good for agriculture. They go for snakes. And we have partners on the ground who tell us that in some Islamist-dominated areas, there's a measure of protection that having pigs can have, because they're considered unclean animals. And so having some pigs on the property, they are less likely to be stolen. And so there is that element as well. So it might look like that. It might look like, I can speak to that a little bit afterwards, the brick kiln slavery issue, which is huge, but it might look like sponsoring someone to be released from slavery. £22 a month over 18 months will free a family from being effectively slaves. It might be feeding, but it also looks like prayer. And it looks like gathering around together and raising awareness. We are about raising awareness, prayers, as well as funds to help them. We know the power of prayer is very, very important. So some good news stories we do have here. Just to have a look. Where are we? Right. Here are some of the testimonies. So this is, someone said here, I love this one. I can smile now because I will not die without food. Jesus' people are loving people. Someone else, without this rice, we do not know how we will live. Without this box, we might have died of hunger. This is our food.gives campaign where you can sponsor food parcels to get the food over to people, whether it's in Ukraine or different parts of the world, Zimbabwe. Starting businesses in Pakistan, help training people what to do, because if you're locked out of being able to work due to your faith, then you can help start a business instead. Christian schools in Bangladesh. There's so many things going on, and I don't have enough time to go through them all, but what can we do? Well, what we can do, we can't do everything, but we can do something. All of us can pray for our brothers and sisters. All of us can do that. We can all speak out. Maybe it's on social media, telling friends and family, maybe telling your local MP. You know, I think if our government really took this on, that there would be some influence in different areas of the world for religious freedom. And obviously it looks like if the Lord needs you to be able to give and fund and sponsor to help them in their need. Now imagine if every Bible-believing Christian did this, the world would be transformed. Millions would be released from suffering. And the family would be brought closer together. We would see God's love. Here we are. We can feel, we can pray, we can speak, we can give, and we can share, and we can pray. How do we sustain this? The only way to truly sustain this is to remember that ultimately, all of us were in a place without hope. All of us were lost in our sins, in a hopeless state, beyond saving ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not turn his face away, but stepped in to our situation. He brought us hope and went to the cross in our place. He took our hopelessness so we could have hope. He gave us freedom. He died so we could have life. And it is from that place of remembering we have received the love and hope from him that we are then empowered to be a vessel to bring that love and hope to many others as well. So for the word today, it's linked and tied with the theme of persecution. And at first glance, you might think, that's a strange reading. What is that reading even about in Acts 18? Now, if I would pick my favorite character in the Bible, who's not God, then I would go for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has an incredible story. He's also written so many letters in such a personable way. You feel as you study Paul's letters, you get to know him. He's a very interesting personality, but it is his story that is really fascinating. I would say if I had my favorite book of the Bible, for a long time it was Romans, but I also really, really enjoy the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like a travelogue book of the Bible. Well, you know, one moment Paul's on mission in this place, then this place, then it's like a movie where it's globe-trotting from different locations. And the scenes are really important because in this scene, there's actually a lot going on. There's a lot going on here. We are at this point in Corinth. Corinth was the third largest city of the Roman Empire in the time. And it was known as a trading city, a port city. My lecturer in Bible college used to tell us, think Las Vegas on the beach, and you've got Corinth. It's a place of immorality. The term to Corinthianize in the Roman world of the time meant to be immoral in behavior. It's a very dodgy place. And yet Paul thinks, great place to put a church. So Paul goes to Corinth, and the first thing he does, as is usual, is he turns up at the local synagogue. There's an outpost of Jews who are there. So he goes to the synagogue and starts telling them about Jesus being their Messiah. And as usual, as Paul preaches the gospel, which would normally happen, when Jesus spoke as well, there was a split reaction. Some loved it, some hated it. And what ends up happening is that Paul is thrown out of the synagogue, but a lot of people believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And the awkward thing is that Crispus, the synagogue leader, so think of him as the minister or the pastor, the vicar, he goes with Paul. He receives Jesus as a Messiah. And they get put up by someone with a Roman name who awkwardly lives in the house next door. And so there, Paul is living. Imagine this would be the synagogue. Paul's living in the house next door of the church he was kicked out of. And there he is. And all of a sudden, all these Gentiles are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. There's a big controversy of Paul's not requiring them to follow the Jewish law. And so you've got the Pharisee kind of section who are not happy about this, and they send a new leader. And so the new minister, so to speak, the new synagogue leader is a guy, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, so I've always said Sosthenes, it might be how the lady pronounced it earlier, I'm not sure. But we'll go with Sosthenes for now. They send a new person in, and Sosthenes comes in, and he's angry. He's angry at what Paul has done. He knows that Paul was an elite member, a Pharisee of Pharisees, trained in a Gamaliel, and he's turned his back on his heritage. He's very angry at what's happened, and he wants to shut what Paul is doing down. And so he does this in a way where it's a very Roman place, because Paul would have had a letter through the door. Sosthenes decides to take Paul to court and put him before Caesar's representative in the third city of the Roman Empire. Now, Jesus actually comes to Paul in a vision at this point, just before this happens, tells him, don't be afraid, at which Paul must be thinking, right, okay, what's going to be coming? And this is the moment. Now, this reminds us all that injustice comes in life. All of us here, if we've lived long enough, have known what it is like to suffer a personal injustice. It might be large, and it might be small, but injustice comes. You will be wronged. And if you've been in church all your life, someone in church will wrong you as well at some point. It's going to happen. But what do we do with it? And if there was a title for this just message today, it would be that we would forgive as we've been forgiven. That we would forgive as we've been forgiven. You see, in this story, we relate with Paul. But we need to remember in the story of the gospel, we start off more like Sosthenes. We are sinners who have received forgiveness first. Now, we all usually imagine ourselves as the good guys. It's been a very hot summer. Even in Wales, it hasn't rained the whole time. We've actually had the sun. It's been wonderful. And so I went to the local toy shop with my boys, said, right, we're going to get water pistols. We're going to have a water fight. And so they bought a water pistol each. I made sure to buy one that was bigger than theirs because they're going to team up against me. And so I had my big water pistol. They had theirs. And I was speaking to my little boys. And I said to them, you know, what are we going to do? And my elder said, Dad, let's play secret agents. I said, all right, okay. Who are you then? He said, I'm 007. I said, oh, who's your brother? 0010, some less important agent. And I said, and who am I? You're the bad guy. You're the bad guy. So, okay, all right, well, I guess that's the game we're going to play. We're the bad guy. Now, automatically, he thinks of himself as, I'm the hero. I'm the good guy. And we are all prone to thinking that. And of course, we have good in us. Of course, we can be heroic. But we start off as sinners in need of a savior. And we need to remember that we are like Sosthenes in many ways. There's a self-righteousness in Sosthenes, an anger that's there in all of us. It can come out in small things or big things. You know, I didn't used to drink coffee. When I started dating my wife, she likes coffee, so I guess we're going to go to Starbucks and I'm going to drink coffee now. But I put lots of caramel in it and sugar so that I would, you know, be able to drink it. Before long, I started liking coffee. Before long, I started becoming a coffee connoisseur, a snob. I've got a grinder now with the beans, and I wanted to be just right. And we went to visit Portugal, and I found myself complaining, there's no decent coffee in Portugal. And you're thinking, A few years ago, I didn't even like coffee. And now I'm judging a whole nation for their lack of coffee. There is a capacity in all of us, even Christians, to become self-righteous, judgmental, and cynical. And the antidote to that is to remember that we are undeserving sinners who have received the grace of God. And we stand on Jesus' righteousness alone and not on our own. You see, what actually happens here is incredible. Because Paul knows what it's like to receive forgiveness. We just prayed in the Lord's Prayer. What did we say? Forgive us as we forgive others. We are saying to the Lord, in the way I forgive other people, will you forgive me? It's a huge part of what's going on. You see, in this moment, it looks like Paul actually wins. The Roman courtroom comes, the day appears, Paul must have been extremely stressed, he's prepared his defense, but before he even gets to his defense, Gallio, so this is about 50 AD, Gallio was there for 6 months in Corinth, so we know the dating, 50 AD, Gallio is there, he hears this in the court, and he can't be bothered. He says, this is a religious dispute, nothing to do with me, I'm not ruling on it. It actually ended up backfiring because now a precedent has been set for the next few years that Christianity is legal in the Roman Empire, at least theoretically. Sosthenes, the leader here, his supporters turn on him. They beat him in the courtroom. And Gallio, being a Roman maybe, doesn't care. Doesn't send anyone in to stop it. And so Gallio, Sosthenes has lost. What does Paul do? Years later, Paul moved on, but wrote a letter back to the church that he founded. And this is what we read in the first sentences of 1 Corinthians, forever in the Bible, for all centuries to come. Paul starts as he always does, I, Paul, Apostle Jesus Christ, I'm writing to you in Corinth. But he adds a phrase in only here. He adds this phrase, and our dear brother, Sosthenes. Now this tells us something. We have to fill in the gaps of what's happened in this gap. But Paul has somehow connected with Sosthenes, the man who took him to court before the Romans, who could have had Paul killed. Paul connects with him. Not only does Paul forgive him, not only does he tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ, he receives him as a brother and publicly tells the church, Sosthenes, the man who took me to court, is my brother in Christ. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do something like that. And only internalizing it can we do the same thing. You see, if we are believers in Jesus Christ today, we have been utterly and totally forgiven. We have received his love and his grace. Who are we to block the flow of the grace of God? Who are we to receive it and stop it going further? The call is for us to be a vessel who receives his love and grace and lets it pour out unto others who have wronged us. You see, later in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, and I love this so much, where he writes, obviously, he remembers that he persecuted the church of God. And he says, for I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was someone that an organization like ours would be protecting Christians from. That's who he was. And he can tell it still bothers him that I did this. I persecuted the church of God. But then this line, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Paul is saying, I will not waste this grace. The grace that I have received I am going to use it. I am going to make the most of it. And we today have reaped the benefit that Paul did use that second chance and ran with it and took the gospel to the Gentiles. And now we have this inheritance as well. Has his grace to you been with a great effect this week and this day? I want to live like that. I want to live with that place of I'm going to be a person of radical forgiveness. Because one of the things the Lord Jesus told us to pray, as we pray for the persecuted church, it almost feels unbelievable to do it, but to pray for the persecutors as well. Pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Sermon on the Mount. Pray for the persecuted church, but pray that those persecuting meet the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his grace as well. Let us be a people. Imagine a church across the world where we all practice this grace every single day. And we, unlike our culture around us, which is getting harsher and more unforgiving, that we would be a people who remain the church of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, the people who forgive, the people who bring grace. And maybe right now you're thinking of people in your life feeling like it's very hard to forgive them. You don't have to feel it to decide. I will pray for them, even if through gritted teeth, and I will pray that the Lord bless them, even if they don't deserve it, because the Lord forgive me, and I will forgive them. Let me finish here with the parallels with an event that happened 18 years before this with Paul in another part of the Roman Empire, where Jewish leaders were angry at some preaching and dragged another leader of a new movement before another of Caesar's representatives, but this time the coin toss of the Roman Empire's justice went the other way. The Lord Jesus was taken and nailed to a Roman cross. And yet, what does the Lord say of the people crucifying him? He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You might think, they do know what they're doing. How, Lord? They knew what they were doing, and yet they did not really know what they were doing. At the heart of our faith is a man dying for his enemies, praying forgiveness on them, even in that moment. Romans 5 tells us that we were once God's enemies, but now we have been reconciled through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's anyone here who's struggling with forgiveness, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and ask him to help, and he will do so. For those of us thinking about the persecuted church, pray for persecuted and pray for persecutor. Maybe there's someone here struggling to forgive yourself. I want you to know that no sin is above the cross of Christ. He has given you his forgiveness. Receive it. All we have to do is ask, receive, and live in the love and the grace that the Lord has given to us. Let me pray to finish. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love and for your grace. I thank you that you, whilst we were still enemies, you died for us. And now you have torn apart the dividing wall of hostility between us and God and between each other. And you have brought us into your kingdom, not by our righteousness, but by yours. We stand in your grace alone. We thank you that we are forgiven members of your family, brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would help anybody struggling with forgiveness over themselves, that they would receive your grace, knowing it has power. Lord, I pray, would you help each and every one of us to forgive as we've been forgiven, to forgive injustice. Lord, we pray not only for the persecuted, for our brothers and sisters who are suffering. Lord, we pray for the persecutors, that they would know it is you they are persecuting, that they would meet you, they would receive your grace and become family members too. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be heralds, ambassadors of your gospel continually. And I ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.